Good morning. It's good to see all your smiling faces here this morning. And I'd like to invite you to open in your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 will be our text for this morning. As you're turning there, I wanted to remind you of something that was just read, because it'll be very important as we go forward. And that is Matthew 6:21 that says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, a few weeks ago in the book of Colossians, we talked about legalism as a great plunderer of the hope of glory. That is to say, that if you want to obey God, the way that does not work is to approach life simply with a list of rules. Now, that is a dangerous place to stop. Because many of you then say, well, then how can we obey? How is it that we can live our lives in a way that truly honors the Lord? It's like when we were kids and our parents said this, be good. What does that mean? By whose standards? What does that look like? And so then, after preaching on the dangers of legalism, you may have walked out of here and thought, well, he thinks and he's saying we can do whatever we want to do. Well, no. We're called to obey the God of creation, the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But how do we do that? That'll be our question for this morning, and then leading into the exposition of the third chapter of Colossians. And so, to put it this way, we'll look at the book of Colossians, especially in chapter 3, as follows: obedience and the hope of glory. That's what we'll be talking about over the next couple weeks, Lord willing, obedience and the hope of glory. And I don't simply want to tell you, as your pastor and as your friend, be good. That doesn't help you. Nor does Paul simply say, be good, and then he's done with it. He tells us not only that legalism cannot make us holy, but then he begins to tell us how we may walk with Christ in obedience. So let me then give you a standard, all by way of introduction, before we get to the text. To put it this way, we are obedient when, are you ready? When we do, feel, and think what we are commanded to do, feel, and think. That's obedience. So when we're talking about obedience and the hope of glory, this is what we have in mind. Do you do, feel, and think the way God tells you to do, feel, and to think? In Luke 6:46, it says this, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" But we have to go a little bit further than that, beloved. We obey when we do, feel, and think what we are commanded to do, feel, and think with the right motives and the right attitudes. Some people think that obedience is simply an external thing. It's not. In fact, it's not even primarily an external thing. I will argue from these verses that we will eventually get to when your long-winded preacher gets there, that obedience is primarily an internal thing. It's an attitude, a disposition, a focus. Let me prove that to you by means of 1 John 5:3 that says this, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Do you hear that? See, we stop halfway through that verse, don't we? We say we love God if we keep his commandments. Not enough. The text says we love God if we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're not burdensome. So then our theme for this chapter is simply this: the focus of our lives reveals the nature of our hope of glory. It's a somewhat fancy way of simply saying this: what we focus on, what we think about, what we love reveals to us whether or not our faith in Christ is genuine. Jesus said it this way: where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The focus of our lives reveals the nature of our hope of glory. So what will then be our focus for today? Simply this: your mind matters. We'll be focusing on thought life and the hope of glory in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Let's read these verses where it says this: therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Why? For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him. Look, in glory. Your hope of glory is that Christ, who is our life, who paid the price for our salvation in God, will return and grant to us the things for which we are waiting. The focus of our life, the focus of our thoughts, matters. Would you not also agree that our thoughts are easily affected by our circumstances? Let me paint a picture for you. You wake up. Let me ask you this: how important are the first 30 minutes of your day? Right? Let me paint you a picture. You wake up and you step out of bed and you step onto a Lego or some other sharp plastic object. And you stagger into the bathroom and you hop in the shower and realize you're out of hot water. There's no hot water whatsoever. So you take a cold shower, but then you realize you look down and you didn't pull the shower curtain in. So now there's water all over the bathroom. So after cutting yourself, shaving, you go to make coffee and you just can't get that little paper filter out. You know those? Why is it that when you really need the cup of coffee, they stick together, these things? And so you just grab a handful of grounds and you swallow them. You just do what you need to do to get there, right? So anyway, you finally get this filter off and you drink your coffee and you realize the cream has turned. And then you realize that it was decaf anyway. It's going to do you no good. Let me ask you, are you going to have a good day? Probably not. Go back to bed. That's what I'm telling you. The first 30 minutes of our day can set the tone. And if we wake up with a bad attitude, if we wake up with unfortunate circumstances, we're setting up our day to be a Christ-belittling, grumpy, grouchy day. Well, it's the same thing in reference to obedience. We have to set our mind right if we have any hope of obeying the rest of chapter 3 that we will see. So in this section, in chapter 3 of Colossians, we will be contemplating the focus of our lives. And we'll be focusing on simply this: a heavenly spiritual perspective. That is, instead of focusing on the Lego that just pierced our foot, or the coffee that just isn't waking us up, or the grouchy things that we could focus on, instead we will be challenging one another to think about Christ and to focus on Him. We'll secondly be focusing on an eager expectation for the future, so that no matter how bad things get, instead of letting that get us down, instead of the devil using these things to lead us to disobedience, Our eager expectation for the future will lead us to greater obedience. Thirdly, a striving towards the mortification of remaining sin in our lives. Christians, make no mistake. You are called to kill your sin. But you can't do that if your mind is wrong. You can't do that if your heart is wrong. So we got to deal with the heart first. For the rest of the chapter, we'll be talking about putting to death the sins to which we are all sadly prone. The next thing we'll be talking about in this chapter is a genuine pursuit of fruitful spiritual growth. That is, how do we grow in obedience? If we can't grow in obedience by a legalistic commitment to works, to a list of works, then how do we do it? And finally, a transformed dynamic of personal relationships. We'll talk about that near the end of the chapter. That obedience in the family starts with obedience in the hearts. So all that to say, that was introduction, and my time starts now. First of all, beloved friends, let me challenge you to set your sights. Set your sights. Notice what we find here in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says this, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth." Let's talk about this for a second. Unless we set our sights correctly, there is no practical, reasonable hope that we will be victorious in our fight for obedience. Just like if we only focus on the negative things in life, there's no real expectation that we'll have a good day. If you don't think right, if you don't set your mind on the right things, you might as well just go back to bed. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Now notice then what we find here, beloved, in these verses. The first thing we find this is, if therefore you have been raised with Christ. Let's stop there for a second. This is a big if. And in the Bible, in the original, this is what we call a first-class condition, which means only this, that it's assumed to be true. It's like this. If you say to your wife, "Honey, if you love me, you'd get me a cup of coffee." What are you assuming? That she loves you, right? You're not expecting, "I hate you, get it yourself," right? That's not what you're expecting. Now, that might happen, and if so, we do have counseling available for those of you who would need that. But the assumption is that there is love there. And so when Paul says this, if you've been raised together with Christ, and you have, then seek these things. Seek these things. It's as if he's saying, if you have literally been raised with Christ, well, not literally, but spiritually raised with Christ, focus on it. Now, have you ever heard the expression, "Some people are so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good"? Have you ever heard that expression? I love it and I hate it. So let me tell you why I love it, and then I'll tell you why I hate it. And you can decide on yourself whether you agree with me or not. Here's why I love it. There are certain people in this world who only want to talk about doctrinal things, so that they never have to do anything. We know people like that. Maybe we are people like that at different points in our lives. I'll never forget my first year of seminary, my theology professor started the semester by saying, "Why do we study theology?" And he looks around the room and he says, "Well, some of you study theology so you don't have to do anything." You do. I mean, how do you respond to that? There are certain people who are so focused on the metaphysical that they don't take care of their life. That's why I like that. Now I'm going to spend much more time talking about why I hate that. Well, first of all, it creates a false duality. It says that if you're focused on heavenly things, you can't be of any earthly good. And that's not true. And secondly, it makes it seem as though a commitment to Jesus Christ, a focus on Jesus Christ, being absolutely overwhelmed with the greatness of God is impractical. And that's ridiculous. In fact, in the history of Christianity, indeed in the history of the world, it is the most heavenly-minded people that have done the most worldly good. Would you not agree? We have to focus on the things of heaven if we expect to make any earthly difference. And so notice he starts with our identity in Christ. And he says this, therefore, if you've been raised together with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Now, what are these things, the things above? What are these things? What are we supposed to set our sights upon? Does this simply mean positive things? Is Paul's message here this? Look on the bright side. Be happy. Put on a fake smile. Is that biblical Christianity? Of course not. Of course not. Sometimes focusing on the things above will break your heart. That's why it cracks me up often as I'm listening to Christian radio when they describe themselves as positive hits radio or something similar. How amazing would it be to have a Christian song on the radio that talks about death, pain, wrath? See, focusing on the things above is not simply saying be happy. Does it simply mean then that we're to think of higher things or better things or more civilized things? No, but that would be good advice. That would be what's represented in Philippians 4:8, where it says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So I think it involves that. But what then is Paul referring to? He's referring to a geographical focus here. He's saying to think about the things above. That is, the things that pertain to heaven, the things that pertain to eternity, as we were reminded earlier. The things that make us uncomfortable with the quick passage of time. The things that transcend the world and its system. So let's get back to our example earlier and the absolutely horrific morning that I described. When I asked, are you going to have a good day? One possible way of answering in the affirmative is if you determine something like this in your mind. Today was brutal. Stepped on a Lego. Made a mess, took a cold shower, whatever. But I'm not going to let it get me down because I believe that God is sovereign and that even these things will work together for my good. So here I come, world. Here I come. Now, if you say this in your heart and mean it, at least it'll restart your attitude and set your sights then on other things. Now, why does Paul tell us to focus on Christ and the things above? Well, he tells us here. It says, if you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the above things. Why? Because that's where Christ is. Again, geographically, at the right hand of God, seated. Now, what does this mean? Friends, this means this. Jesus' work of saving you is done. He did it.
He lived a perfect human life. He died a sacrificial death. He rose from the grave. He ascended on high, and now he is sitting at the right hand of God, having accomplished his work. So don't worry. It will end up okay for those who know him and are called according to his purpose. Notice what he says. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is, at the right hand of God, seated. Then he says it again, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Why? Well, here's why. Because you died with Christ. And your life now is hidden with Christ in God. So you see his point? His point is this. Focus on Christ because everything you hope for is in him. Focus on Christ because he is sovereign. He is God. He will deliver you from your present circumstances to your eternal glory. So what does this call us to? Not only to seek the things above, to be heavenly minded, but to continually be heavenly minded. And this calls us to think. This has to be a continual thing too. The motions of our mind. Let me put it a different way. If all you think about is money, or as Jesus said in Matthew 6, laying treasures on earth, if your mind is constantly possessed with acquiring things, you will find little room in your heart to love God. Because we can't serve two masters. This calls us to focus on Jesus and the things of God, the things that pertain to the triune God of the universe. And this calls us to think, to set our mind on things, to ponder heavenly realities. So what difference does this make? All the difference in the world. Beloved, there's a reason why Paul starts a chapter on obedience with this. And the reason is this. You cannot obey unless your heart is focused on the right things. And parents, you know this is true, right? You can make your kids do the dishes. You can make them do the dishes. You can threaten punishment. You can actually stand behind them and go, wash that cup. Now rinse it. You can make them externally obey. But know what you cannot do? You can't make them want to obey. And that's why we said to our parents, I'll do it, but I won't like it. And sometimes maybe our dad would say this, you'll do it and like it. Well, you can make me do it. Can't make me like it. So Paul says this, you can conform your external habits and practices to a list of rules, but unless you set your sights right, you cannot please God. Because to love God is to obey his commandments, and listen, and his commandments are not burdensome. So how are you doing with that? I know how you're doing. I have secret surveillance cameras in all of your homes. And I know that this morning you popped out of bed. You're like, it's Sunday. Let's go. But other people might struggle in these areas. It makes all the difference in the world. Your attitude directly flows from your focus and your perspective on reality. If your focus is on the frustrating things, you get frustrated. If your focus is on the irritating things, you get irritated. If you focus on the Lord, you are humbled and encouraged. Friends, let me remind you what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 13 through 14. He says this,
Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Listen, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, you notice, he says, focus your mind in this direction. Put all your eggs of hope into the basket of Jesus' return. And then in the next verse, he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Peter knows, Paul knows, Jesus knows that the way to obedience must come through our hearts and through our minds. And that then leads us to our next point. Not only are we to set our sights, but we must set our expectations. Set our expectations. Notice what we find here, beloved, in verse 4. It says, when Christ, who is your life, is revealed or manifested, then even we ourselves will be revealed with him in glory. Paul is saying this, focus your entire mind and your heart and your affections on the fact that Jesus is real and he's returning for you. Don't expect complete fulfillment in this life. Again, I love the allusion to C.S. Lewis and what he said there. That we shouldn't be comfortable here. We were not made for this world. So don't let your mind think, if I only had more money, if I only had more whatever, if I only had a better something. No, you have a Lord who is returning for you. So manage your expectations. In fact, I would say the key to happiness in life is lowered expectations. That's been the key to my ministry. Keeping your expectations nice and low. Right? You're thinking, this guy gets lost in the building. What can he do for me? That's my sweet spot. That's how I thrive. It's also the key to a happy marriage. Husbands, you know you do this. Oh, dishes? How do we do that? Okay, I'll do them. Yes. We keep expectations of us low, and we thrive. The way to be happy in this world is not to expect this world to make you happy. Amen? Let me say that again. The way to be happy in this world is to not expect this world to make you happy. Amen. So then what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? We are to eagerly anticipate a coming glory. So when this world is frustrating, and it is, when it's discouraging, and it is, we look past that and we think about heaven, and we often think about heaven, I think, in cartoonish terms. Like we think it's going to be like we saw in cartoons, where we're sitting on a cloud with a harp, eating a bagel with Philadelphia cream cheese. That's not heaven. It won't be like that. Sometimes we think of heaven in quite earthly terms. I remember talking to somebody who had been on a diet for months. And he said, cookies are my problem. And I asked him, I said, do you think there's going to be cookies in heaven? And his eyes got big. He says, I think heaven is going to be one big cookie. Now, he's wrong, but I get it. We expect this world to make us happy, so we expect that heaven will make us happy by the means of this world. It's wrong. How should we then think of heaven, or think of the kingdom, think of what's coming? We should expect to have a life of struggling with sin come to an end, being replaced by a blessed sanctification. We will be made to be like Him. 1 John 3, 2 through 3 says this, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is." And then notice what he says next, "And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself, just as He is pure." In 1 John 3, 2 through 3, John understands that the perspective of heaven leads us to a holier life. When we see Him for what He is, we will then do and be and think and feel what He commands. We are often discouraged in our walk because our expectations of heaven are simply too low. Secondly, we're often discouraged in our walk because our expectations of heaven are simply too weak. Notice what it says here, beloved, in verse 4. "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then we will be revealed with Him in glory." But hear what Hebrews 9, 28 says. "So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him." Eagerly. Philippians 3, 20 through 21 says this, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior." In Romans 8, 22 to 23, it says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves," listen, "waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Beloved, set your sights. Set your sights on Jesus and the things that pertain to God and His kingdom. Secondly, beloved, set your expectations. You will never be happy here, because as we've heard, you were not made to be happy here. And then to apply this, one more exhortation to you. Set a tone. Let's ask the question, how might we apply these things? Set a tone. Well, first of all, let me encourage you to set a tone for thinking about the right things. That first 30 minutes of the day, before you check your social media, before you check your news, before you do anything, right after you pour your cup of coffee, set a tone. Tell yourself, "I will focus on the things of Christ today." This may mean spending time in the Word first thing in the morning. Now, if you're a mom and you have kids running around, you may not have the option to say, "All right, give me 30 minutes, kids," because they may tear the house down. So all you can do maybe is have one memory verse that you think about first thing in the morning. Set a tone. There's no minimum minutes here, but even as you're making breakfast or making coffee or even as you're waking yourself up, focus on Christ. Set that tone for the rest of the day. This may mean having a quiet time or doing your devotions first thing in the morning. This may mean reviewing your memory verses in the shower, whatever it takes. Just make sure that you are intentionally setting your mind on the things of God in the early part of your day, and that you don't allow social media or other things that are fine in their own way set your tone for you. Friends, would you agree with me that Facebook sets a lousy tone most days? I mean, it really does. I mean, I'm on Facebook. If any of you want to friend me, I will accept your friend request. Probably. No. But it can set a real lousy tone, right? Because there's a lot of negativity out there. maybe start your day with the Lord. Maybe start your day in prayer. Maybe start your day with a Bible memorization, and then get to that stuff later. This means that you don't allow your mind to linger on God-belittling things. Set a tone. If you wake up feeling discouraged or disillusioned, take that to the Lord and fight it. If you wake up focused on petty disagreements or negativity, take that to the Lord and fight it. Say, I will focus on God today if it kills me. If you wake up in any attitude that draws you away from God, take it to Him and fight it. Friends, every day of your life you have a constant choice. Maybe even every minute of your life you have a constant, conscious choice. Will I focus on the things of this world? Will I focus on the things that I think will make me happy in the world? Or will I focus on other things? Each day will provide you with ample reasons to complain, bellyache, and wish things were better. If you're not careful, you might just become angry or jaded or sarcastic or broken. You will feel justified in being this way because life gives you reasons to be this way. On the other hand, every day will present you with things by which you are led to focus on God. You will be presented with the reality of the Bible, the glory, greatness, and grace of this triune God. You can choose to be so caught up in His greatness that the things of earth grow strangely dim. You will feel obedient when your focus is there. You'll want to be obedient. In fact, you will be obedient. You cannot be obedient otherwise. I suggest to you that this battle may well be decided in the first 30 minutes of your day. Not everybody's the same, so don't take that as an absolute. But for most of us, your battle may well be decided in the first 30 minutes of the day. Will you set your sights? Will you set your expectations? Will you set a tone? I hope that you will. To the blessed encouragement of your souls, and even more, to the praise of His glory. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do not pray that the unbelievers in our midst would be obedient. Nor do I pray for the unbelievers who may be watching this in live stream or in Boyer Hall or perhaps even listening to this later on YouTube. I do not pray for the unbelievers among us that they would be obedient because they can't be obedient. Because their minds have not yet been changed. Their hearts have not yet been regenerated so that they can seek continually the things above. And so, Lord, I ask that you would do a miracle today. That you would speak life into the cold, dead heart of an unbeliever in our midst. Maybe in their heart there is a desire to be obedient. There's a desire to serve you, but they just don't know how. I pray that you would stoke the fire of that desire to please you. And remind them that there's not a list of things that must be done. Nothing in their hands they bring. Simply to your cross they cling. And so if there's someone here in our midst who's overwhelmed with this idea of obedience, thank you for that. Break our hearts and draw some to you today, I ask. And for those of us who are already believers and we feel like we're in the trenches fighting a daily war against the things that we are naturally programmed toward and naturally given to, I ask for you to do a miracle in our hearts. and tune our hearts to sing your praise. Teach us to love you so much that not only do we do the things that you call us to do, but that these things no longer are burdensome to us. Lord, would you so fill us with a passion for your goodness, your love, your glory, your wrath, your power, that our lives change, and that we're empowered to put to death the remaining sins that so easily entangle us. Lord, would you do this in us to the praise of your glory? In Jesus' name, amen.